Well, good morning again. Yeah, this is the real message. So, not that the other one was fake, it just wasn't the message. So, VBS, we're just 1 week away. What that means? It means there's a lot of people freaking out right now, going, "What are we doing? And how are we doing it?" And it's an exciting time because we know that it's just counting down. And right now, there are kids who are asking the question to their moms and dads, "Today is VBS tomorrow?" And they say, "No, it's 1 more week." And then there's the look on the face of the moms, "Oh, 1 more week." And but no, it's an exciting time. And this Wednesday, if you didn't catch it in the announcements, just remember Wednesday at 6:30 in the evening, there's going to be a meeting. So if you especially are sitting there going, "Huh? What?" Come at 6:30, and all will be made right. And so, so please do that, or at least at bare minimum, go see my wife afterwards. So far we've been going through the stories the past couple weeks, and so last week we, or I'm sorry, 2 weeks ago, we learned that God made you, and we looked at creation and the idea that you are not an accident, but God handcrafted you. How special you are. And then we learn that God listens to you as we pray, and as we pray, God hears. And we saw that in the story of Elijah and the whole prophets of Baal, and how God showed up, and not just he happened to show up, but he showed up in a big way. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at the story of Jonah. That's not Jonah. That's Jack, and I have no idea how that picture got in there. That's my new nephew, and he was born on Friday, and so I had, Jack, Jonah, it sounds about the same. No, it's Jack. So anyway, I just, okay, just in case, Jack, Jonah. All right, so we're going to be looking at Jonah this morning, and Jonah is, it's my favorite story. Period, bar none. I love the story of Jonah. And so with VBS, I'm excited that that on Wednesday of VBS, they're going to get to hear about Jonah and the stories that Jonah tries to escape from God. And we're going to be talking about that this morning. The other thing that they're going to learn is that God watches over you. Even though you think you're trying to get away from him, you can't. And it's not a bad thing that you can't. And that in those places, those dark places, he's still there. And he's watching over you. And this is one of those things that we're going to teach the kids. And then their memory verse coming out of Psalm 139, 12. "Even in darkness, I cannot hide from you." No matter how far you think you are, God's still watching over you. He's still listening to you. He's still there. And so we'll be going through Jonah. And as I said, this is one of my favorite books. I think I've shared that information with you guys before. If I haven't, I'll do it again. I love this book. I spent an entire semester, my freshman year, in this book, and it was by far my favorite class out of all classes. I'm not sure exactly what it was about Jonah that did it for me, but there's just something incredible about this story. I also had an incredible professor. His name was Max. And he was kind of my Professor Keegan, if you happen to know Dead Poets Society, "Oh Captain, My Captain." He was one of those kind of teachers. He really made you go deeper than what you wanted to. And so many of the students looked at this story and go, yeah, we know Jonah, frontwards, backwards, got this one nailed. And I just looked at it in complete amazement because there was just so much, and there's so much faith you have to have in order to accept this story. Is this a real story that's going on here? And there's just so much crammed into this book. Quite frankly, we don't have enough time this morning to hit everything that we can in those 4 chapters. And we're not even going to try. But I'm going to promise you that in the future, near future, we will return to Jonah and we will go through the story of Jonah. I love this story. Now, when we teach Jonah, we can teach it from a lot of different perspectives. We can look at it as a missionary story to a certain extent. We can look at it as a story about when we should be obedient. But this morning, we're going to be looking at it as a story of reluctance and the idea that Jonah is such a reluctant man, and yet he serves knowingly such a willing God. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. Now, as I said, Jonah is one of those stories that is, well, it's hard to believe. There are some who would suggest, and I'm talking even Jewish scholars today, would suggest that perhaps Jonah was simply a fable. And I want you to understand that it's not a fable. It happened. Okay, there are people who confuse it with another story. And I want you to understand there's a lot of big differences going on between these two stories. And one did not necessarily inspire the other or anything of the sort. So don't confuse Jonah with Pinocchio. Although here's what it is that this story does resemble some other things. It resembles a parable in a lot of ways. Now understand that parables were just stories that Jesus used to illustrate a point. But the way Jonah flows, it kind of resembles something that Jesus might have been teaching. In fact, perhaps that's why we find it so predominant in the Bible, because after all, Jesus is the Word, and he's going to use this man to teach us something through his story. And so perhaps you kind of look at it that. In fact, for what it's worth, it doesn't even have a proper ending. If you've ever read the four chapters that is Jonah, when you get to the end, you find out that there should be a fifth chapter. And I want you to understand, there is no lost chapter of Jonah. It just simply ends. It's a cliffhanger, if you will. It's just there. And so you're kind of stuck asking a whole lot of questions at the end. And we'll explore some of those. Now, when we look at a parable, the goal that Jesus has with every parable is to ask the question, where am I in this parable? Where am I in this story? What is it that he is teaching? What is it that I'm to learn? And I believe we can do the exact same thing with Jonah's story. That's the beauty of this story. Now, for the record, I do believe the story of Jonah. I believe it to be fact. I believe it to be truth. It is not some neat little story that the Jewish people would teach their kids to get them to go to bed at night. You better obey God. You better follow God or he's going to swallow you. That's not what this story is about. This story is real. It really happened. Okay? And one might ask, well, how is that possible? Because that kind of makes you sound foolish. And I will say this. If that makes me sound foolish, then I'm a fool. And I love every minute of being a fool when it comes to stories like this. So with that in mind, just a quick note from Matthew. This is from Jesus. Jesus looked at them and said, with man, he's not necessarily talking about Jonah, but it fits. With man, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible. We cannot look at Jonah and say that one's not possible, because the moment we do that, we discount what God can and cannot do. With God, all things are possible. In fact, the story of Jonah itself is very important to Jesus, so important that he uses it in illustrating who he is. Earlier in Matthew, in chapter 12, it says, so some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you. And he answered, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for miraculous signs, but none will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here. The message that is taught throughout Jonah was important. Jesus uses it to demonstrate what he's going to be doing. And so, real quick here, while we're at it, let's just go ahead and get the debate over with. Was it a fish or was it a whale? Because everybody wants to know, is it a fish or was it a whale? I am of the belief that when the Bible says it was a great fish, they mean a great fish, not a whale. Mostly because, well, whales, unlike the story of Pinocchio, generally don't open their mouths. How does Jonah get in there? Okay, that's a whole nother biological lesson for you. Okay, but here's what I do believe. So you're saying, well, what kind of fish was it? Because I've seen some big fish, but come on, what kind of fish was it? And I want to show you something real quick here. This is a basking shark. Now, real quick here, if you don't see it very well, but right up there is a scuba diver, and there's another scuba diver. And I'm pretty sure that if we were to take said scuba diver and put him right about here, he'd end up right about there. And the basking shark is a very large fish. It is not a whale, okay? It is a great fish, and it is a great fish that is far more capable of swallowing a man than, well, virtually any other fish out there. It also happens to be that this particular fish has been known to be in the area that Jonah was in. Now, this is not the biggest great fish, though. This is the second greatest big fish. This is the greatest big fish. This one here, this is a, okay, and this will satisfy everybody on the debate. It is a whale shark, okay? So you can still say whale and be probably right, okay? But this is a whale shark, and again, you got this little swimmer guy who's swimming right along. By the way, these guys, they eat plankton. They're not like great whites or anything like that. They're just out searching for plankton. But again, you can see, in fact, I have one more picture there of a scuba diver swimming alongside a whale shark. And again, this particular shark is known to be in that area. So is it possible that a great fish swallowed a man and just kind of held him in his belly for a while? Absolutely. God doesn't make things up. So with that in mind, I want to take a little bit of a different approach as we come to Jonah, because we're going to be looking at the whole story in summary. So kind of take it a little bit more of a narrative. We'll look at just a couple of key scriptures throughout Jonah. So if you want to, you can open up to Jonah chapter 1, and I think that's probably the best place to start. So let's go ahead and start verses 1 through 3. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed to Tarshish to flee from the Lord. So the story of Jonah opens up with the word of the Lord coming to him, and Jonah's response is run, because that's what everybody would do, right? I mean, you hear the voice of God and suddenly you run. No, that's not what it is. Now, understand something about Jonah. Jonah is a prophet, okay? So the idea is, a prophet is someone who speaks for the Lord. He's supposed to be one who obeys the Lord. And for whatever reason, and we'll talk about it here in a moment, Jonah chooses the opposite of that. Now, understand that when a prophet comes to your town, it's usually not a good thing, okay? Prophets don't come to barbecues, okay? Prophets come to tell you that your city's going to be a barbecue. This is what a prophet does. A prophet isn't somebody that you're looking forward to. A prophet isn't Ed McMahon coming to you with a big check, okay? That's usually not what it is. In fact, maybe some of you don't even know who that guy is, but that's Ed McMahon and the sweepstakes and all that. Now he's a little bit more like Ty Pennington, if you will, that's an extreme home makeover. And he usually comes at a very obnoxious early moment in the morning and wakes them up with a bullhorn and then proceeds to bulldozer over their house. This is more what a prophet does. Now, of course, Ty, he then turns around and has, you know, a million people build a new house in its place. And perhaps if you follow the prophet's advice, that too would happen in your life. But see, the idea of the prophet, though, is he comes because the Lord has sent to deliver a very, very important message. Jonah hears that message. He hears the word of the Lord. He hears God. And he runs. So we have to ask our question before we go any further into Jonah. Why is Jonah running? Well, there's two reasons I believe Jonah is running, okay? The number one reason, he doesn't like the Ninevites, okay? He doesn't want to go to Nineveh. It's not really an anti-God thing, but it's an anti-Nineveh thing. And so then we would come to another reason, but we'll get to that one at the end of the message this morning. First, let's ask the question, what's wrong with the Ninevites? Now, if you were with us here a month or so ago, we had talked about the Emperor Nero and the persecution that he brought upon the Christian world. Understand that Nero took lessons from the Ninevites, okay? These people were barbaric. They were cruel. They were considered the tormentors of Israel, okay? They liked to kill Jewish people for fun. What do you want to do today? I don't know. What do you want to do today? I don't know. Let's go pillage a Jewish village. Okay, sounds cool. And that's what they'd go do. And that's how Nineveh existed. Nineveh was an enemy to Israel. Why did Jonah run? Because he didn't want to go anywhere near the enemies of Israel. Usually, prophets would go to other Jewish people. He's being sent to a whole different town. So what does Jonah do? Jonah hops a ship with a bunch of pirates, and perhaps you know the VeggieTale, Jonah VeggieTales, and he gets on the ship with the pirates who don't do anything. No, he gets on a ship with a bunch of sailors, and they sail, and they take off. And as they go, and he's going in the opposite direction that God has asked him to do. He's literally going to go to the ends of the earth as far as he's concerned. I've got to get away. And in doing that, then God causes this great storm to come along. And the whole entire time while this storm's going and the boat's rocking, all kinds of stuff. And if anybody's ever been on a boat, deep sea fishing, you know, and you've got that seasick, queasy feeling, Jonah, he apparently is a master at this because he's asleep in the belly of the boat. Okay, he's just totally asleep. Now, understand this, that you can always tell the guilty by their actions. And in such case, it's common for the police, when they are looking for a suspect, they will round up the, you know, if you will, the usual suspects, and they will gather them together, and they will put them into a jail cell. Okay, this is a very typical thing. And you know how they tell the guilty one? He's the one sleeping. Why? Because he already knows he's been caught. There's nothing to panic about. And Jonah is that person. He's asleep while all this is going on. And ultimately what it means is that he has absolutely no compassion whatsoever for these sailors. They're all out crying out to their gods. They're worshiping, sacrificing anything they can do to hope that their gods might stop this storm. And it's nothing. Nothing's working. They even then turn to him, wake him up and say, "How can you sleep during this? Turn to your God. Maybe he will save us." And the thing is, Jonah knows. He knows who's causing the storm. He knows why the storm is happening, and he knows how the storm will end. And so he turns to them. He says, "Throw me over." The sailor's like, whoa, no, there's got to be another way. We don't want to just kill you. Now, quite frankly, if you've been trying to figure it out and nothing's working, and suddenly a guy says, "Throw me over, this will work," I wouldn't think twice. The guy, before he even gets the word "over" out of his mouth, he's done. But here, these guys say, "No, we can't do that." And they start throwing all their cargo, their livelihood. They're throwing it out over the boat. And finally, they say, "Okay." You know, they cast lots. It all falls on him. "All right. Please forgive us." And they chuck him overboard. And as they throw him over, everything goes still. Storm's over. And the beauty of it is, that these guys who 1 minute ago were worshiping other gods, sacrificing to other gods, they begin then worshiping the one true God. The gospel has come to this boat despite the reluctance and the fleeing and the disobedience of this man, Jonah. And so then we find that Jonah's overboard. Why does Jonah want to go overboard? I think Jonah wants to go overboard because I think he thinks he'll just end it all. He just wants to die. "You throw me over, I'll drown. It'll be good." God had other plans. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. Note the words, "great fish," to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. So out of nowhere, Jonah's there bobbing in the sea, probably sinking. Maybe he's doing that 1, 2, 3 as he's going down. And suddenly this big old fish comes up. Boom. You know, I just got to spend a little bit of time fly fishing this last week, hoping that great fish would come and swallow my fly. It toyed with me. It never came to the surface. God didn't ask it to swallow my fly, I guess. But here, this great fish, and he swallows Jonah. And now Jonah finds himself in the belly of a fish. And so what does any man do when found in a belly of a fish? What would you do if you were in the belly of a fish? You pray. And this is Jonah's prayer. It says, "I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and all your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple." I'm going to die, but that's okay. I'm going to a good place. "The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. And at the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought me up up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope for steadfast love. But with the voice of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." Jonah is in the belly of this fish and he's praying. How many times is that so much in our lives that when we find ourselves in the belly of a fish, we find ourselves in trouble? That's the time that we turn to prayer. That's the time that we suddenly become believers once again. It's that time that we're born again. We seek the Lord because we're in trouble. God, if you just get me out of this one, this time, I'll never do that again. I'll never be in that place again. If you just get me out of this jam this time, I promise, never. Jonah prays, ultimately he's saying, you know, if you saved me from death, you know, I was happy to die, but you know, here's the deal. If it was death that was coming, that's okay because I know where I'm going. At least he's presuming he knows where he's going. But he's saying, I know where I'm going, but you know what? I also know this. I know that salvation, it belongs to you, God. I want you to keep that in mind, that he is in the midst of all this calamity, in the midst of being destroyed, and he's praying out to a God who knows who can save him. Keep that in the back of your head. But the next verse is my favorite. And I guess Jonah's prayer was just so moving, if you will. But the next verse says that the Lord then told the fish, commanded the fish, just as much as he did to swallow him, he commanded him then to vomit Jonah up on dry land, to puke him up, if you will, to upchuck, to spew, to blow chunks, to barf, to hurl, chumming the waters, if you will, to toss the cookies. This is what God told the fish to do. Okay, no more. No, he was reviewing the menu, okay? This is what was happening, okay? There's a lot of words we can use there. But he vomits him up out of him, and there Jonah is. Jonah's been in this belly for 3 days. Why was Jonah in the belly for 3 days? Is there a significance to that? Is that so Jesus could use that later on as an example? I think it's more practical than that. I think it took 3 days from where the fish was to get to Nineveh because he pukes him up. He's there. You would have to think for a moment what a relief was over Jonah, as well as the fish. Obviously, I mean, he's got this guy in him, right? And that guy can't be comfortable. But here's Jonah. He gets out, and he's like, all right, Lord, I said it. I said, I'll do anything you ask, and you save me, and you're great. And I can just see Jonah just saying, praise you, Lord. I will sacrifice. I obey. And then turn around, and there's a sign that says, welcome to Nineveh. Oh, I'm here, I was there, and suddenly he realizes that God has a plan, and Jonah will not thwart that plan. Jonah has a mission to do. It's in Nineveh, and he's going to get there. Whether it's by boat or by fish, Jonah's going to get there. So Jonah then enters into the city, smelling like fish vomit. I can't imagine anything worse than that smell. You would say that when it comes to a fish, you thought they smelled bad on the outside. But now here it is. He is smelling like the inside of this fish, and he's walking into this great city, and you can imagine this smell would draw quite a bit of attention to him. And he walks into this, the Bible says, this great city. And understand that this great city, it says that it would take 3 days to get from one end of the city to the other. And it's Jonah's job to go into the city and proclaim a message. And the message is pretty simple. 40 days to repent, or God will overturn this city. 40 days to repent, or you're done for. But the word that's in there is the word repent. You have 40 days to repent. Repent means there's an option. There's a plan B in this. If you want to escape that destruction, you can do that. Repent. The story of Jonah says he walks into the city day one and delivers the message. Now, remember, Jonah doesn't want to be there at all. And part of the reason Jonah doesn't want to be there is because he doesn't like these Ninevites. And Ninevites have been known to kill Jews. And Jonah's walking in. It's bad enough that he stinks. But he's also Jewish. He's a prime target to be taken care of. And here comes Jonah with the message of 40 days, your city's going to be destroyed. And you can almost imagine Jonah's demeanor as he's walking through this place, because he knows that there's that extra word. It's not just 40 days in destruction, but there's the word repent, meaning there's an option to escape this destruction. And you can imagine Jonah, who hates these people so much that he would try to go the opposite direction, so much that he would disobey God. And he gets into that city, and I imagine Jonah walking through the city with his huge message, but saying it this way. Repent. You should repent. Because 40 days you're done. It's 40. No exuberance, no loud voices, whispering it, just so he could do the job and hopefully get out of there. That was his whole entire job, was to say that message. Day one, he gets in there. I don't care what kind of attitude he has. Day one, he goes in the message, and on day one, people start repenting. On day one in this great city, the king gets word. That's how fast it's traveling. There was no Twitter. There was no Facebook. There were no updates that were getting the message to the king that much quicker. It's getting to the king, and the king is hearing, and the king is saying, everybody, stop what you're doing. Tear the clothes in mourning. Put the ashes on your head. Perhaps this God, perhaps Yahweh, will have mercy on us. And it all happens on day one. There's still 39 more days to go. They had 40 days to respond, and it happens on day one. I'm pretty sure we wouldn't like to hear somebody come through Sio and saying, your city's going to be destroyed. Chances are we'd want to get rid of that messenger. I'm sure that's what Jonah was thinking as he was walking in. But here they respond. They repent. Let me ask you, how often do you not tell someone the truth because you're afraid you might offend them with it? How often do we shrink back from telling somebody about Jesus because we're sure it's going to offend them? Now, I'm not talking about judgment and condemnation. I'm talking about the simple message that Jesus saves. I'm talking about the gospel. And that we're afraid to do it because we're afraid to offend. How offensive is a guy who smells like fish vomit coming into your town and telling them in 40 days God's going to destroy you, and their response isn't, hey, you've offended me. Their response is, quick, get on your knees. Pray. They were ready. That's why God was sending Jonah. They were ready. I think there are a lot of people out there that are ready, that we're not giving them enough credit. We're not giving God enough credit. We hear in the back of our head, God's saying, you tell them about Jesus. And you're like, no, I don't want to offend them. I don't want to cause any awkwardness. The people are responding, but Jonah goes and finds a hillside. And he goes to that hillside and he pouts. We go over to Jonah chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, oh, Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? In other words, you drug me all the way over here. I told you this would happen. That is why I made haste to flee Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in love, steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. He says it like it's a bad thing. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me. For it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? It displeased Jonah. Oh, so sorry, Jonah, that I, the creator of the universe, had a plan that doesn't make you happy. Because after all, the universe rotates around Jonah, right? No. He was displeased. I knew you were a loving God, and that's a bad thing. Now, remember at the beginning, I asked you, why is Jonah running? And I said, because he doesn't like the Ninevites, because of what they've done. But this is the other reason. He ran because he knew God would have mercy on them. They're enemies of Israel, and he knew God would have mercy on them. He knew that even these barbaric Ninevites, these infidels, even they would respond to his grace. He didn't want to see them get grace. in small group, we're doing the prodigal God, and I've linked the messages to the moments in that. And this is one of those moments. The prodigal God it's looking deeper into that parable of the lost sons. And in that story, there are two sons. There's, of course, the one son we all know. He goes off and he wastes everything and comes groveling back. But there's a second son, an elder son. And that elder son, he's not happy with his dad at the end of the story, because when the younger son comes back, dad embraces him. He loves him. There is nothing between them. It's pure grace. It's pure forgiveness. And as far as the elder son is concerned, that other son blew it. He's not worthy of it. Jonah is an elder son. These people don't deserve it. I do what you ask. Well, except for that whole fleeing thing. But I'm one of your prophets. I'm one of your children. And you're giving the grace that you would offer us to them? This is what's happening? You're offering the grace that I have? Jonah prayed in the belly of the fish that he knew that the Lord was salvation. And he was even asking God to save him from this calamity, save him from this death, that he might again serve God. And here, this is exactly what's happening to the Ninevite people. They're being saved from calamity that they might serve God. The very thing Jonah was praying for himself is happening in the great city of Nineveh. And so what does Jonah go do? He goes to the hillside and he's waiting for the end. He's taking a front row seat to Armageddon in Nineveh. That's what he's doing. And then another little sub-story pops in. This little plant pops up. Jonah's sitting there, he's waiting. Any day now. All right, let's destroy it. Let's do it, God. These bad people. And all of a sudden, this plant pops up. And I imagine Jonah being bald. And so this plant's offering shade, so he's not, you know, burning up there. And it's all good. And this plant comes up, and God commands the plant to grow. And so here's this plant, and it's giving him shade. And Jonah's happy. He's waiting for the destruction. But then God calls a worm, just like he called a great fish. So God has control of great fish, and he has controls of little worms. And this little worm comes along and gnaws at the plant, and the plant dies. And there's a lesson that's starting to form here. God gives and God takes away. And Jonah gets mad once again. He gets mad because he took away this plant. He gets mad because you gave me the plant, then you take the plant away, and now I'm uncomfortable sitting up here on the hilltop waiting for these people to be destroyed. And God gets mad at Jonah then in a very gracious way. How dare you? How dare you get mad over a plant that I provided, that I gave you in the first place? How dare you have so much compassion for a plant and not for these people that I entrusted to you, to send you to? These people, and God puts it this way, says they can't even tell their right hand from their left hand. How dare you get mad over a plant? And that's where the story of Jonah ends. On a cliff. A true cliffhanger. It's just there. We're left asking questions. Did Jonah get it? Did he understand at that point? Don't know. Well, did Jonah just sit up there and pout some more? Don't know. Does Jonah go into horticulture and open up a nursery? I don't know. I don't know what Jonah does next. God just ends the story. And so we don't know. But we do know that God has a plan. We do know from the story that God is in control. He brings about a storm. He takes care of the storm. He brings about a great fish. He takes care of the fish. He brings up a plant. He brings up a worm. These are all things that God is in control of. God's in control of Jonah. Jonah thought he could go a different direction. God still sent him where he needed to be. And so as we come to this ending here, we realize that it's, well, Jonah, everything is about reluctance. And we start asking the question, where do I fit into this story? What do I learn? And it's that our reluctance is our way of saying, God, I don't trust you. I don't trust what you're doing. I think sometimes it's not, maybe we don't say, well, I don't trust God. It's the people around him I don't trust. But no, it goes back to God. It always goes back to God. It's because if you don't trust the people around him, then ultimately you're saying he's not in control of them either. So it goes back to you don't trust him. This is wrong. Maybe you don't trust God. You're here this morning and I'm not even sure why I'm here. I heard there was some food at the end of the service. I don't know. And maybe there's these moments in your life. You've been in the church for a long time. And you're saying, you know what? I woke up the other day and I don't think I trust God. And it happens. You don't trust him. And so you start asking him to prove himself. And can I suggest to you something? That's not necessarily a bad thing. If you're in that boat and you're saying, I need you to prove yourself, then do that. Say it. Throw it out there in front of him. Say, God, I'm at a loss at the moment. Something's not connecting. And I really need you to prove yourself. But you need to be willing to accept the answer that he gives you. Don't be Gideon. You know, Gideon's one of those goofy stories. He's in the book of Judges. And Gideon's called to go do something, and he says, well, God, I'm not sure. And so he throws out a fleece. Literally, he throws out a fleece. It's where we get the phrase. And so there's this big wool blanket, if you will. He throws the fleece out. And he says, okay, God, if it's really you telling me to do this, then I want in the morning that thing to be soaking wet and the ground dry. Now, this is a stupid request because, quite frankly, you throw something wool out there, where's the moisture going to go? All the moisture in the world is going to get sucked up into that wool. So to ask God to do something that would have happened anyways is kind of dumb. And I think Gideon realized that the next morning. I guess that would have happened. Okay, God, redo, mulligan. He throws out the fleece. This time, keep the fleece dry, but everything else wet. And I can just see God going, really? That's the best you can come up with? All right, go to bed. Next morning, everything's wet. Miracle of miracles, the fleece is dry. Gideon has no choice but to accept now. God gives you an answer. Take the first answer. It's just easier. We might be reluctant at times, but we need to understand that we serve a God that is willing. He's willing to provide. He's willing to answer. He's willing to listen. He's willing to prove himself. The Pharisees, we talked about that at the very beginning, the Pharisees wanted Jesus to give them signs, give them miracles. And so Jesus refers to Jonah. And I think the irony is that Jonah himself saw and was part of signs and miracles. And he still had a hard time accepting what God was doing. What makes you reluctant this morning? What makes you reluctant to trust God this morning? Where does your faith lack? And have you asked him to examine those things in your life? There's a lot of times we want something or someone to prove themselves before we even accept or trust them. And when it comes to God, you know what? He does this repeatedly. He shows himself repeatedly, and yet we still don't respond. Reluctance is the faith killer. We spent some time with Peter, comparing Jonah to Peter. Jonah wanted out of the boat to die. That's reluctance. Peter wanted out of the boat to live. That's faith. Reluctance is the faith killer. Tomorrow we celebrate Independence Day. And I just want to challenge you with this one thought. As we do celebrate, and we live in a wonderful country, we live in a country that God has blessed and is continuing to bless. And while it's Independence Day, can I challenge you with this? Don't be so independent that you forget that we are always dependent on the Lord. It's the best place to be, is dependent upon him. I'm going to close in prayer, and Joan is going to come up and she's going to play some music for us. And we're going to actually, if some of you have worried, here I talked about budget earlier and we didn't take offering. We're taking offering at the end. So it was planned. It was part of the deal. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you so much for this morning. Father, we thank you so much for Jonah. And Lord, that in this reluctant, stubborn man, that Father, Lord, I think we see ourselves sometimes in Jonah. And Father, I pray, Lord, that if I am Jonah, if I'm sitting on that hilltop, Lord, that the lesson that would be learned is, Lord, that you know what you're doing. And that, Father God, that I need to obey. Lord, in those times that my faith is reluctant, Lord, in those times that I'm just questioning everything around me, Father, I just pray, Lord, that I give everything to you. And that, Lord, in that, Lord, that you, Lord, you would just reveal to me what it is that you would have me do. Father, I thank you so much. I thank you so much that you are willing to hear us. And Father, I thank you also for this time of offering, Lord. And as we take this offering, Lord, allow it to be a moment of worship, Lord. Allow it to be a time that we give to you. To see what it is that you would have be done here at Sio Baptist, Lord, and in this community. And Father, I also want to go ahead and pray for the meal that's before us and the barbecue, Lord. And I just ask, Lord, that you would bless the hands that have made this food, Lord, that have brought this food, and that, Father, that we would enjoy a time of fellowship with one another as we gather around the tables and truly, truly break bread with one another. We thank you for all this in your Son's name. Amen.